Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Please turn to Romans chapter 5. That's Romans chapter 5. Now, we've been going through Romans, I guess, for 5 weeks now. Before that, we were going into Acts, and so we're literally just cracking them out chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Now, but before we go into this, I want to talk about Joseph. Now, Joseph is an Old Testament figure, and he was the great-grandson of the father of faith, Abraham. So it goes Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And Joseph was Jacob's, 11th son, and Jacob ended up having 12 sons. And Jacob loved Joseph so much, in fact, that he gave Joseph what was affectionately called a coat of many colors, or what could be translated like a coat with sleeves, or almost like a white collar sleeve. Like, it was something that someone who was going to be trained in, kind of a white collar job would have. And so his other brothers hated him because of that, because his other brothers were more agrarian, they were farmers, and their dad loved Joseph way more than he loved any of them. And so animosity grew and hatred grew. And in fact, they hated him so much that they ended up throwing him into a well and then selling him into slavery. And then he sold into slavery in Egypt. And Joseph, kind of being a clever guy, tries to make the best of it. And he gets sold to a guy by the name of Potiphar, who is a chief guard in the Egyptian army. And during this time, because God had favor on Joseph, he kind of grows more and more in his stature and his favor with this guy named Potiphar. And he slowly takes on more and more. In fact, he starts to pretty much officiate all of Potiphar's whole household. And pretty much the only thing that he wasn't in charge of was Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar's wife, if you know the story, sees that Joseph is in charge, likes that, and wants him. He is a good-looking guy, and he was in charge of Potiphar's whole estate. So while Potiphar is out, Joseph's there working on things and taking care of things, and Potiphar's wife wants him. And so she corners him, and Joseph goes, no, your husband has given everything in his house to look after except for you. How then could I do this and sin against God? And despite his protests, later on, she corners him, and he has to literally flee, runs away, and she's left holding his cloak. And so she screams out in terror and says, look, this Hebrew man tried to come upon me. And so Joseph, even though he's doing the right thing, literally living by the law of God, gets thrown into prison and thrown away for what should have been for the rest of his life, all for doing the right thing. Now that's pretty brutal. And we see this happening, right now. Like, in life right now, there's just an incredible amount of unrest. Like when Joseph is kind of thrown into this prison, you can imagine him. He's going, what's going on? Like, here I was trying to make the best of a situation, trying to live up to the law of God, just trying to be a good guy, and I get hit for that. And in the moment, I wonder if his faith was kind of faltering. I wonder if he became tired, unrested, and just stressed out, anxious. And there's a lot of anxiety and there's a lot of stress just in life right now, whether that's regionally, what with COVID number two, just locally with the elections or the recalls, just nationally, just with political sides crashing against each other, and even internationally, we're literally Taliban is taking over in Afghanistan. It's just nuts right now. And I find myself waking up in the middle of the night, trying desperately to sleep and just being full of anxiety. And it's hard. It's really hard to go into the midst or to be in the midst of a trial and look up and realize that this is all for our good. Like, it's really hard. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight in Romans chapter 5. So let's pray. God, I thank you so much for my family here. God, I thank you for every single brother and sister, mom and dad. God, I thank you for them and for their hearts. I pray that you be here tonight, Father. I pray that your Holy Spirit comes out, overflows upon us, Father. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be fully acceptable unto you, O Father. God, be with us. Speak to us, Father, tonight. God, we thank you for your Son's blood, for his death, burial, resurrection, God. And it's because of your Son that we're saved and that we can have hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. I'm going to be reading from the New King James. However, I study from a whole myriad of translations. So if you have another translation that you're able to understand, feel free to use that. But I'll be reading from the New King Jimmy. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by the faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I was at the gym the other day, and I saw on someone's shirt that it said unity, peace, and love. The more I think about it, the more I think that, like, that's what this world wants. This world wants peace. This world wants to come together, and this world just wants love. But those are just words. Like, unity under what? Peace from what? And love from whom? Like, without a proper definition, those are just words. See, our world desperately wants peace. But you can never have peace outside of God. So why is that? We see right here in verse 1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ben, in the last chapter, chapter 4, talks about how it is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ that we have been saved, not by works, lest any man should boast. And it's literally the life, the perfect life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we can even be called saved, that we can even to have peace with God. See, apart from God, apart from believing in Jesus, it's impossible to have peace. I remember when I was my first year in college, I had stepped away from the faith for a moment. I was like, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm all right. You know, just got a couple of rules and, you know, we'll be good. And as long as I don't break those, we'll be fine. And within a month, I broke like every single one. And it was as if something inside of me recognized that there was a rule and decided to go against it. Spoiler alert, that's what happens in the next couple of chapters. But I fell into quite a bit of nihilism because of that. As Solomon says, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless aside from God. See, if we're trying to, every relationship, every personal achievement, if I was to gain the whole world yet lose my own soul, what's it for? Let's say someone was able to literally take over the entire world. They will die and their memory will fade. There's no point. And aside from God, there's no point to anything. And that's why this world can't have peace. This world is clamoring for peace, and they can't find it because they can't be at peace with God. Because our body, our soul, and our spirit, well, not our spirit, violently rejects God. But yet we're here. Yet we've been saved. So how do we have hope? How do we have peace in a world that's desperately seeking peace? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have been justified by faith. We, therefore, have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all through Jesus that we can have peace, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the glory of God. What this world needs is hope, and that's what Paul's talking about. And not only that, verse 3, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So there's something interesting here. Immediately, Paul jumps into tribulations. He begins by saying, okay, we have peace with God. And through this, not only this, but we can glory in tribulations because of this. Oh yeah, a good tribulation. I can't wait. I was going through a couple of translations, and the literal translation for these words are troubles. So if I was to kind of paraphrase here, knowing that troubles produce patience, and patience produces proof. And proof produces hope. At the end of all of this, this trial, this tribulation, it produces hope. See, we left Joseph thrown into a prison. But, and if you want to read this, go ahead. It's Genesis 37, I believe. It says, but God was with Joseph in this. And it's really difficult, especially when you're going through a trial. I'm reading a book right now where the main character is literally like going to his death. He's willingly knowing that he will die the minute he comes into conflict with the bad guy. And that's where he is right now in the middle of the story. But if I flip to the end, I know that not only is our hero unscathed, but in fact he's grown, and he's grown stronger. And it's the same with us. Even though we're in the midst of present turmoil, tribulations, and trials, we know that these trials produce perseverance. And this perseverance produces character. And at the end of this, we have hope. I listened to this guy on YouTube. His name is Jocko. And Jocko, he's like an ex-military buff, and he gets up at 4:30 in the morning, and he's saying, life is basically pain. And the best way to get over this pain is to be as strong as humanly possible so that it doesn't faze you. But that's not what we see here. The difference between Jocko and Paul is that we see at the very end of this, we have hope. And that's, yeah, and what is that hope that we have? Verse 5, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Yeah. So in order to get a better understanding about this hope and these tribulations, like what the heck? I was told if I was a Christian, I'd be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and I'm poor, not very healthy, and despised. What the heck? So yeah. If we turn to James, who is the brother of Jesus, so if we go to James chapter 1, we can get a little bit of a better understanding of why we even have trials as Christians. Take me a minute to thumb there. James chapter 1, starting in verse 2. All right, James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. See, that's the purpose of trials, tribulations, and tests, is that we may be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. And it's not by us. Like, I'm not perfect, not even close. But that's why we are, like, that's why we're being trialed. It's a cliche thing to say, but a diamond is carbon. A diamond is basically coal, but it's compressed. It's compressed to like 2,000 PSI or something incredible, and it's under that pressure that a lump of coal turns into a diamond. And it's that same refining process that we see. Oh man, I'm reminded of melting metal and refining metal. And when you heat up metal, all of the impurities boil up to the top. And in order to remove those impurities, you scoop off all the slag. And the way that you know it's pure is when you see the reflection of the person who's getting rid of those impurities in that metal. And that's the point. We're getting these impurities removed from us in order to show the reflection of the one who is taking us through this, through the one that loves us. Ah, it excites me, but not while I'm going through it. Verse 6, for while we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man, one will die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, that in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Ooh, actually, I want to go back just a little bit. Forgive me. Yeah. I just wanted to speak a little bit about trials and tribulations, or just a trial in my own life. A couple of years ago, I was trying to find a job, in my own personal career, and I was working full time at a noodle restaurant, a Japanese restaurant, making noodles. If you didn't know. And so during that time, I ended up quitting because I was working full time and I just couldn't find a job in my actual field. And that was in the middle of December. And I went all the way through the middle of February trying to find a job. And I literally got to the point where I couldn't pay for a cup of coffee. I just was hemorrhaging money. And so I think I had $2.50 in my bank account. And I called up my dad and I was like, Dad, I don't know what to do. What should I do? My dad was like, well, what do you want to do? And I said, well, I want to do design in Southern California. He said, okay, well, let's pray about it. And so we prayed, and I kid you not, 10 minutes later, I got an email from a guy saying, hey, I'm looking for a designer, and I was wondering if you're available. And so I call him up, and I go, hey, my name's Caleb. I just saw your email. I was like, oh, I didn't expect you to respond so quickly. And I was like, oh, you know, I just saw it. And he's like, okay, well, when can you meet? And I said, hold on, let me check my schedule. You know, actually, I'm free tomorrow for lunch. And he said, so am I. And it was, I met with him that next day, and I had $202.50 in my bank account. And that literally carried me on for 2 weeks. And then I ended up, like, it was through that I got a job. And, like, no joke, like, because of that, like, I've always kind of struggled, like, oh, will God provide? Or, like, what should I do? And I know for a fact that God will always provide. It's incredible. It really is. Like, that, it was through this trial, and perseverance, which built character, gave me hope. And this hope can't be taken away, because I know that literally God will provide. God always shows up. And it's these kinds of trials that grow us and shape us and mold us into the image of his son. What trials are you going through in life right now? What things do you need God's help with? Are you running to God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are you casting your worries upon the Father? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Tribulations are things that bring us deeper into a more rich relationship with God. They draw us to the Father, and we have in turn what? Hope. So what can you carry to the Father today? What can you carry to the Father tonight?
What can you cry out? Abba, Father, I need help. Help me, Father.
Verse 6. For when we still were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one would die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, I've been thinking about this and I've been mulling this over. And I've been thinking, who would I take a bullet for? And probably for like a really good man I might jump in front of a bullet for. There's a handful of people in my family I might jump in front of a bullet for. But, you know, I know for a fact the person who I wouldn't jump in front of a bullet for is someone who would see my lifeless corpse, spit on it, and say, serves you right. But that's what we did. That's who Jesus died for. Like, they laughed at him and mocked him when he was hanging up on that cross. And Christ said, God, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Can you imagine that love that he has? I don't have that love. And that's the God that we serve. Like, while we still hated him, he died for us. Because God would rather have died than to have spent eternity without you. Like, we're talking about a God who literally came down to earth, ripped time in half, so that you could live with him forever. Like, that's wild. And I love that love. And I want that so much. And that's the God that we serve. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, verse 9, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. Again, it's all through Jesus Christ that we're saved. It's by his death, his burial, his resurrection. And it's our faith in that that gives us hope. It's not of our own works, lest any man should boast, but it's solely by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man's sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So, there's a few things happening here. So, we have Paul who has said, hey, you can have joy, you can have assurance of salvation, because it's solely in Jesus and not in our own works. And this is how you'll know. And so what Paul is going to do is not only is he going to give an example, but he's also just trying to flesh out his argument. And so this is what he's doing in this later half. Matthew Henry summed it up pretty well. The apostle, having made his point and fully proven justification by faith, in this chapter proceeds in the explanation, illustration, and application of the truth. 1, he shows the fruits of justification, and 2, he shows the fountain and the foundation of justification in the death of Jesus Christ, which he discourses at large in the rest of the chapter. So, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there was no law. And this is kind of a side note going back to Joseph. But what I find is really interesting is that when Potiphar's wife tries, makes advances on him, what Joseph says is, how then could I do this and sin against God? So how could Joseph know what sin was if the law wasn't written for another 400 plus years. For we know that the invisible attributes of God are plainly seen. And we know that when Gentiles obey the law and don't know it, they're showing that the law is written on every man's heart. A man knows what's right and what's wrong. And so what Paul will do is he'll make a comparison between the first Adam, Adam, which is Hebrew for man, and the second Adam, who he is comparing to Jesus. So when you look at both of these, you see that for until, nevertheless, yeah, verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of transgressions of Adam, who is a type of him to who is to come. So because Adam sinned, and we all descend from Adam, therefore sin runs in our veins. And God's ultimate standard is perfection. So we can never measure up because we're already inherently flawed. Like if I take a little bit of black paint and throw it into white paint, how little black paint can I have in white before the white is no longer white? How good can you be before you're perfect? And the answer is you can't. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Just straight up. Like, and so we can never achieve perfection as we're born in a sinful state. And that's why we have to rely on Jesus this whole time, because he was the only man that was able to live a full sinless life and was that perfect sacrifice for you and me. Like, that's why we have the law later on when Moses comes and he shows that every single sin required a blood sacrifice, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Every single sin requires death, requires a sacrifice. And so that was a pure spotless lamb back during the time of the first covenant. And that was an imperfect picture of who Jesus was. He was a pure, spotless lamb without blemish. Yeah, and so he died for us. Like, it's just wild. But again, I have to think that God would rather die than to live in eternity without us. Like, that's incredible love. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's sin or one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one's offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Yeah. So I want to take a minute, and I just want to talk about Adam. Like, I don't think Adam realized kind of the ramifications of his sin. Like, I don't think he realized that his, like, one little rebellious, like, no, I won't listen to God. Like, I'm just, like, I'm going to take a bite from this apple. I'm going to choose my own desires over what I know God says. I don't think he fully recognized what the ramifications of that would be. Like for generation after generation after generation after generation, death, 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 death. Like, could you imagine? And that's where we find ourselves. We find ourselves in the cycle that because we're sinful, we will die. But just as death entered through one man, so much righteousness. And where is that? But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So like death transferred from generation to generation through Adam, so through the second Adam, God's grace abounds to all those that believe. So what does that look like? Because Jesus didn't have any offspring. It's specifically through faith. That's this whole thing. Verse 1, having been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all Jesus. It's all his death, his burial, his resurrection that makes us saved. So that we can be at peace with God. So that we can live forever with him, be in unity. Yeah. So, I was going to say during this, oh yeah, verse 15, yeah, I'll just read verse 15 and 17 again, yeah, but the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in the justification of life. So there's two things here in verse 18. I was talking with Tyler a couple of weeks ago, and he heard someone say, well, God didn't, like, I didn't ask God to die for me. Like, it wasn't like, I didn't ask God to die for me, and truthfully, I didn't ask God to die for me either. But I'm so grateful that he did, because it's a free gift. That free gift of righteousness came to all men through that. I mean, and it's our joy and our responsibility to open up that gift, to use that gift, to receive that gift. It's there. It's waiting for you. Will you act? Will you open? And will you receive it? And Christian, if... I don't know, I keep thinking about Adam, and I kind of keep thinking about, like, how his one, or, like, how his offense, like, kind of affected other people, and I just wanted to take a minute and say, like, what things in your life have you not given to God? What things are you rebelling against God with? Like, we have an enemy. We have an incredible enemy. And that enemy... well, we have two or three. We have the world, which is against us. We have our own flesh, which is against us. And we have Satan himself. And so the world comes against us in forms of persecution, whether that be ostracization, or legitimate persecution, like we're seeing our brothers having in Afghanistan. Our own flesh violently runs against God. Like, whatever the rule is, your flesh is going to break it. Like, if I say, don't think about pink elephants, that's the first thing you're going to think of. Because I gave you a rule and you tried to break it. And that's just how our flesh is. It's, if I say, you know, you can have, like, would you rather have broccoli or would you rather have, like, fudge, like, double chocolate fudge cheesecake? Like, holy crap, I'm going to choose this. But yet that's going to destroy me if I only eat that. But that's what my flesh desperately craves and desperately desires. My flesh desires destruction. And finally, our enemy's real. Especially if you're a Christian. My gosh. Like, you're already, like, not only are you made in the image of God, but you're also, like, you've also accepted that free gift. And so there's nothing that Satan can do to your destination. But he desperately wants to destroy you. The amount of pastors that are falling right now is incredible. You could have a godly gospel lineage for 50 years, and then something comes out at the end of your life that you were doing this or that, and your whole character is ruined. And all of those people that came to Christ through you, our, like, Satan hates us. Deviance has run rampant in our world. Woe to you who call good evil and evil good,
Men are giving up and falling into all sorts of strongholds. Pastors become too big for accountability and have people in their congregation have to call them out. We say, God, I give you everything, just not this. And Jesus says, no. If you don't give me that, you're not giving me all of you. And I want all of you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full at his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We have to give God everything in our life, or we risk getting none of him. And so that also means that we have to be fully immersed in the word. We have to be fully, like, I think it's having a sobriety with all of this. Because the people that you interact with, the media that you take in, the stuff that you consume shapes and forms you. So what are you taking in? Who are you spending time with? Some people are like, man, I wish I knew what God was saying to me. I wish I knew the word of God. And a really wise pastor once said, well, he wrote 66 books for you. So are we pouring into that? Are we observing? Are we reading? Are we trying to apply? Because it's all right here. And this is how we understand the difference between all of the voices in our head, as if we fall in love with the voice that's right here in this book. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law answered that the offense may abound, but where sin abounds, grace abounds so much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so, grace may reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace is why I'm here. Just truthfully honest. Grace is why a lot of us are here. Grace is why we're all here. And have we truly surrendered? Have we truly given our lives to God? Have we said, God, I give you everything? Like, I remember when it was after that bout of nihilism where I was like, I can't do this. There's nothing without God. It was at that time. I was like, God, you know what? Just take it all. You can have it all, Lord. Every part of my world. Take this life and use it. Have you done that? Have we done that? Are we constantly doing that? Or is there something we are holding back? Moreover, verse 20, the law answered that of the offense, that the offense may abound. But where sin abounds, grace abounds so much more. And thank God for grace. Thank God for Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his perfect life. And it's by that that we're saved. Not by being good enough, not by doing enough good things. Literally, just trusting and holding on to Jesus with everything that you have. So are we doing that? Are we trusting in the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are we trying to love God with everything we are? And have you given your life to Christ? Yeah, so let's pray. God, there's a lot of stuff happening right now. Just in the world, there's just turmoil abounding, but yet it's in you that we have hope. It's literally in your death, your burial, your resurrection, by your perfect life, Jesus, by your blood that you spilled, that we have peace. And God, I pray if there's someone here tonight that doesn't have that peace, that doesn't have that assurance, God, I ask you to have them raise their hand. I ask, that they just fully surrender, Father. And God, I pray for my Christian brothers and sisters here, God, that I pray that they don't lose hope. God, that even though we're in the midst of tribulations, trial, God, this will produce character. This will produce perseverance. And ultimately, God, we will grow closer to you. God, I thank you for your Son, for his blood. And God, I pray, please use me. Please use all of us, Father. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life